seeing God move and in this community, and we are really blessed. I would like this morning to continue from where Pastor Jerry was communicating about with the communion. If you'll turn, if you have your Bibles with me this morning, to Romans chapter 8, maybe a passage that you've read a number of times, but one of the greatest issues that happen is that people, Christians, have this struggle that oftentimes they're not able to define. And the struggle is that with seemingly invisible forces that cause them to question their salvation, maybe not be successful in victory over temptation, maybe losing a fervor for God, maybe having times when they feel as though they just are not, it's just not working. Anybody felt like that before? I think everybody, if you're honest, that's the way it is. Father, bless this morning. Thank you for your word. Again, speak to us for Jesus' sake, we pray. In his name, amen. It has to do with, of course, what we're familiar with at times, this issue of spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is something that we're going to be involved in from now until the day that we are transformed and we go up in the rapture and God takes us home. And it's for a purpose. It's to reveal Christ in the midst of conflict and then in the midst of a world that is constantly trying to deceive us and bring doubt and question about our relationship with God. Now, it doesn't matter how long you've served God or how long you have been doing things for God or been in whatever capacity. There is a struggle. It continues because we just don't always understand what's going on. But I think this passage in Romans 8 is very encouraging today. Paul has struggled in chapter 7 with trying to be everything he could be for God. Something like over 40 times in the last part of chapter 7, he refers to himself in this struggle. I want to do that that's right, but I don't do it. Then I try to do things that are right, but I wind up not being able to do them. And he goes back and forth with this wrestling that happens. And finally, in chapter 8, we come to this incredible revelation that he got from God, that now there is no more condemnation. We're not dealing with things to try to correct them and straighten them out in the energy of my flesh. See, I can never counsel my flesh to be better. I can never make, you know, New Year's resolutions to follow that will do anything better for my flesh. My flesh is absolutely corrupt, lost, unredeemable. It's a mess. And the only thing that can happen to transform that is the power of God in me. And this morning, I want you to just remember that the promises of God that are in there's over 7,800 promises in the Bible. Those promises are put there to help us understand the warfare that we're in. Why God didn't just rapture us and take us out of here when he saved us is a mystery to me. Because we seem to, after we get saved, we get harassed with all these things and we feel like a failure half the time, and many times there's things that just don't seem to make sense, and we just wish that we could be with Jesus. Don't you wish you could be with Jesus this morning? It would be much easier, wouldn't it? Just everything's over with, it's all perfect, and so forth. But God has left us here. So in chapter 8, Paul has referred to a number of things that God has done, what the Spirit of God has accomplished. Apart from him, apart from Paul, Paul's realizing that it's not about him anymore. It's about the Holy Spirit and the work of God in the person's life that matters with God. He doesn't really care about does it relate to me or not. It's all about what am I doing to bring glory to Jesus Christ this morning. So he says in verse 31, and this is wonderful, he says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? For it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Now, that passage there is something that we literally recognize every day. If I am more than a conqueror, that means I'm not conquering. I'm more than a conqueror. I'm on another level. How is it that I continue to be struggling with this life and I can't seem to master how to live above all these things in this world? What is the problem here? And the problem here is begins way back in Genesis. When the devil attempted to deceive Eve, and he attempted to deceive her in two different ways. He attempted to deceive her in the area of doubt and deception. Very simple, but very, very profound this morning. Doubt and deception. These are things that you and I are going to wrestle with probably until the day that we meet Jesus Christ face to face. These are powerful things. The devil is one who wound up doubting and was deceived. And so we're dealing here with somebody who has already done this and been successful in living apart from God. The devil was cast out of heaven, and he no longer had access to God because of doubt and deception. Now, thank God we all were in the same boat before we found Jesus Christ as our Savior. Because Jesus came, answered all the doubts, and finished off the deceptions with what was done at the cross of Calvary. So, as we look at this, I'm just overwhelmed with this. In verse 31, it says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" All right, there's a number of things that are against us, but God is always for us. And I thank God this morning. The most wonderful reality is that God is always for us. There's never a day that he takes a day off and say, "No, I'm not going to be available to them." Today, tomorrow, and forever in the future, God is always for us. And because of that, I may doubt, I may be deceived, but I can rebound from that, return back to God, and know that God is always for us. Now I wanted to review a couple things, just bring us up to date. Remember that in Genesis chapter 1, God said, let us, meaning the Godhead, create man in our image and after our likeness. That doesn't mean a physical thing. There's no pictures. Somebody was showing me pictures of all these pictures of Christ over the history of the you know of Christianity and all these that people got a vision and they saw this and they drew. No, that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about that in God's character, in His nature, He created us to be like Him. That's why the Garden of Eden was supposed to be forever a settled fact that Adam and Eve would live forever. Maybe they would procreate and the earth would be filled with more people and such, but there would never be anything filled with doubt or deception. The Garden of Eden was so perfect and so right. And so think of it, every morning, every evening, Adam and Eve, after the heat of the day, being in the garden, tilling the vegetables and helping the animals and all this and that, they would meet with God and they would talk with God, just talk with Him. Oh, God, can I ask you a question? Why is this animal over here look so funny? God say, well, I created him this way, and then just back and forth discussion. This is so wonderful. Why are you so great, Lord? Why is there so much light and this place is so beautiful? And God would say, well, this is why I want to do it and set it up, and this is for you, and I give it to you, and it's yours, and you just partake of it, and don't worry about anything. You'll never overdraw the draft for needing things. I'll always provide for you. It'll always be here. It's yours. Have it. And then the devil brought doubt and deception. Deceived them into thinking, aha, there's something wrong with this picture here. God did not just do this for unselfish purposes. He didn't do it to really help you or whatever. He's just using you. All these things came in, you know, and so that Eve began to think, you know, why? Why would God do that? Why is it that that deception ultimately brought, again, she ate of the tree that God said don't eat of, because in the day that you do that, you're going to know some things, you're going to be aware of things that you should never have to be aware of. Now, that's a mystery. Nobody knows why God even had that tree in the garden. But the reality is this. The devil was successful as a deceived one himself, and filling that woman with doubt, and then Adam in following that, so that the whole human race today, you and I are the product of being lost in sin just like them because of the inherited sin in Romans 5. And so we're brought to this place today where we're supposed to be never to die, but we're dying. We're in a place where we should have fellowship, perfect communion with God. That's how God wanted it to be with Adam and Eve and for whoever might come along, but it's not that way. Until I find Jesus Christ, who enters into the middle and takes the penalty for my sins and destroys the works of the darkness, takes the devil, puts him, guarantees you're defeated for all that you've deceived, and gives men and women an opportunity to find eternal life in Jesus Christ. So these two seeds were formed, the seed of the woman and then the seed of the devil. And these two, the devil was to be crushed by the product, what came through Eve's womb, eventually the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world. He would crush the devil's head, and the devil would bruise Christ's heel. And that has been, ever since, that is the hope that we have is in Christ. But as we look through the history of the work of the devil has been defeated, but he still has his demonic hosts that are acting in behalf of him today. And that's what brings to us this tremendous understanding that we are in this world attempting to live before God, trusting Christ, knowing in our hearts that He's saved us, that the Word of God with His promises fills my heart so that I have promises to guide me, but I'm still constantly at a place where we're resisting the devil. That's a hard thing to know because it's so invisible. I mean, where's the devil this morning? Well, now he doesn't seem to be visiting here. We haven't seen any pictures of him. You got people, artists that draw up pictures. Some people have visions of demons and stuff like that. But generally speaking, it's pretty beautiful here, even though the snow is very cold and so forth. We're here in this world. We're living in this world with an opportunity to reveal Christ in an invisible world because of what Christ is doing to us privately. Now, the thing that in this passage here he brings these things, and these seem at times to be difficult for us, but these are the promises God says that we must dwell upon. He says that he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The promise here that God's saying, listen, I'm going to take care of every need that you have. There's not going to be anything that you're going to have that you're going to have to worry about. I will make a provision for that. Now, just reiterating that from what's already said in this passage. Then he brings in verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Now, this week, I wonder, in all the, you work in the business world, we have families, you've got children, you've got husbands, wives, you've got difficulties. Sometimes there's things here this morning that nobody will know about, just you and your own private world. But you wonder, has it not been this week, there's been things that we've been accused about in our privately, someone's brought an accusation against us, or somebody's said something about us, and it's come against us, and it's been faced, and you say, well, maybe I am guilty of that. God says, listen, all those accusations that come, I wasn't a good enough mother. I didn't do all that I should. I haven't been a faithful husband. I haven't been doing what I think I should. God has told me to do, and I didn't do it. And immediately the devil comes in secretly, and he makes you feel insecure about it. And you feel like, why is God, I mean, why do I feel this way? And God says, listen, I'm the one who took care of that at Calvary. I took care of it all. You don't have to feel guilty. I'm the one who justifies who you are. It's based on my work at Calvary. My blood took care of your sins. And then we move on here. We find it says, and who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. See, part of that first verse there, if God is for us, who can be against us, is the reality this morning. That God didn't just let us go and just hope that we'll all make it right. Jesus Christ this morning sets at the right hand of God the Father, and he prays for each one in this room. Isn't that amazing? He's constantly, okay, they're struggling with this. Lord, Father, please help them. This woman over here struggled with different things that are happening in their lives. She was condemned. She was made to feel terrible, but God, cover her and fill her with my life and let her reach out for the promises of God that'll deliver her in that moment. And with that word that I've already spoken, the eternal word of God, it will set him free. Father, the God this morning is, that's part of it. If God be for us, who can be against us? Devil, say what you want to say. People, say what you want to say. Demon hosts and spirits and stuff, say what you want to say. But God is for us. I love that today because that means that I'm not ever in a place of failure. The point is that Jesus Christ always can deliver me instantly from a moment of incredible pressure and division and things going on around me. All I have to do is say, God, cry out to God. And Jesus says, you know, I've already asked the Father for you. I've promised it already for you. And then we see here in this, it says in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? We could add people, circumstances, situations. Who can separate us? We can't separate us from God's love this morning. I'm so encouraged by that, because the point is that as the days grow nearer that Jesus is going to return, we may experience more and more things resisting us. But there's always a reality that if I draw near to God, if God is for us, who can be against us? Tell me this morning, do you think that makes sense or not? Do you think there's something bigger than this that God can't handle in your life? Is there something that I've gone so bad and I've failed so much that God cannot restore my fellowship with him? We were discussing in St. Petersburg about the chapter 1 John 1:9, and how that sometimes people get a little mixed up on that passage, because they think it's talking to Christians. It's not talking to Christians, it's talking about unsaved people and what Christ accomplished through the blood of Christ. It says that basically if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the previous verse before that and the following verse shows it's talking about the reality that I have already, when I confess Christ as my Savior one time, and I confess my sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. There's a lot of people think that must be a constant process. The reality is that I've already confessed it once. The reality now is that all I do is recognize, look to Jesus, who's the author and finisher of my faith, and simply say, Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done. Immediately, that fellowship is restored in my ability to communicate with him in prayer and communion. You see? So this morning, as we draw this to a conclusion, I was so blessed with the communion today, and thank God for, boy, I was challenged as never before in the reality of how I want to be so recognize who he is in my life. But this warfare that we face with the world, the flesh, and the devil, in each one of those areas, God says, listen, if God is for us, who can be against us? That is the finished work. Father, we thank you this morning for your grace to us. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you would speak to our hearts more than ever. We pray, Father, this morning, if there's people here and each one of us struggle from time to time, we feel like we're just so ungodly because of the struggling we have with the flesh and the things of this world and the devil's subtle attacks on our lives and making us doubt and question who you are. Father, we just pray that we'll just settle down, relax, and understand if God is for us, who could possibly be against us? Thank you, Lord Jesus. And we love you. And if there's anyone here today, you've never trusted Jesus Christ, let me tell you, you'll have that same ability to be able to be free moment by moment, knowing that if you trust Christ as your Savior and you simply ask him in your heart, very simple, just say, Lord, come into my heart, save me. I know I'm a sinner and I received the gift that you took care of my sins, and I just received the gift today. If you meant that with all your heart, Jesus Christ will save you, and he'll give you an understanding that if he is God is for you, nothing can be against you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.